going to begin by reading the first 10 verses of Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Our series of messages opened with the theme that every one of you here who knows Jesus Christ as Savior has been called to ministry. Not just the paid professionals, but every one of you. That's the biblical concept. Now, sometimes we substitute our own theology and says, well, look, we pay you to do the ministry. But from a biblical perspective, I am remunerated to train and equip you to do ministry. So here in our passage in chapter 3, we find a gentleman by the name of Moses who's been called to ministry. You've been called, Moses has been called. And then we take a look at the fact that Moses, of all the Israelites, Moses was probably the one in the best position, the one most hardwired to lead people. Why? If you remember a story, if you ever saw Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments, the classic, or the animated Prince of Egypt, you know that Moses, although he was born a Hebrew, was raised in Pharaoh's court. His mother, at that time, they were killing all the baby boys, and his mother hid him for 3 months, and then she made that little ark, a little bushel, and she put him in it, and put it out onto the Nile. Pharaoh's daughter found it. She took the baby out. Miriam, Moses' sister, was there and said, you need someone to nurse the baby. And Miriam's and Moses and Aaron's mother nursed Moses, probably taught him some of the early scripture or the truths about God, and then brought Moses to Pharaoh's daughter, and she raised him. So he had the training, at least initially, in the Hebrews, and then he was raised in school in all the training of the Egyptians, which means he would have been trained in astronomy, trained in the sciences, trained in mathematics, trained in Hammurabi's code of law, hieroglyphics, everything. If anybody was hardwired to lead, it was Moses. Now, in our series, we talked about the fact that you too have been hardwired through your experiences, through your training, through your education, through your personality, your temperament, your learning style, everything about you. God has been hardwiring and preparing and equipping you for ministry. In a general sense in his kingdom, but specifically for the awakening that's going to come to Scary County, God has been getting you ready. So you have a call and you have an equipping. You have a hardwiring, just like Moses does. So here's Moses and God calls him, and you would think, wow, Moses has been prepped for it. Moses has been called by it. Moses is going to say, yes, Lord. Well, if you read chapters 3 and 4, you realize Moses doesn't say, yes, Lord. In fact, 5 times Moses says, not me, Lord, or some kind of variation on a theme. Moses has some objections. Moses has some lids on his life. Now, in our series, we looked at 6 lids. We looked at the lid of failure, the lid of fear. We looked at the lid of inadequacy, we looked at the lid of unforgiveness, we looked at the lid of loss, and we looked at the lid of bondage. We could have looked at others, but those six are pretty broad categories that cover a lot of other lids, right? I mean, think of failure. There you're dealing with sin, you're dealing with failure, you're dealing with guilt, you're dealing with shame. Under fear, there's the fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of abandonment, you name it, fears, and so on. So we really cover them all, and I don't want to keep going on lids because this series isn't about lids, as I said last week. It's about the lid lifter. But as we work our way through Moses' objections, what you're going to find is, wow, that looks like the lid of this. That looks like the lid of that. So as you watch Moses, put yourself in the place of Moses, because we often do the same thing when God calls us. You begin to get a stirring, Lord, I think I'm supposed to do this. Well, I don't think I can because fill in the blank. So let's take a look at Moses' first objection. The first one is this: who am I? Take a look at verse 11. But after God calls Moses, verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Now, we already talked about the fact that Moses, of all the people, of all the Israelites, all the 2 to 3 million Israelites, of all the people, Moses is most qualified to do this. But when Moses looks at himself, he says, nope, who am I? I can't do that. What lids do you see Moses expressing right there? Inadequacy? Doubt? Fear, perhaps? Loss? Why loss? Take a look what Pastor Rob's talking about in chapter 2. One day, and this is Moses at 40 years of age, one day after Moses had grown up, he went to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian, hit him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. And then Moses hightailed it out of Egypt. What happened to Moses? Moses was equipped. Moses was trained, but Moses had a horrible experience. Moses had something that derailed him. Moses failed. And that failure stamped Moses for the next 40 years of his life. Now, I happen to believe part of that was God's doing in the sense that Moses needed to learn, even though he was hardwired for this, it wasn't about Moses taking matters into his own hands. It was Moses learning to rely upon God. See, Moses, I can do this. Moses, I'll take care of this. Kill the guy. I'll get you out of here. See, the problem with that is if Moses did it that way, Moses gets the credit for it. And God wants the glory. And so part of this is God needing to break Moses. The problem is that Moses didn't just get broken, he gave up. And for 40 years on the backside of the desert, Moses is whimpering and whining and thinking about what happened. How do I know? Because when God calls him, Moses isn't like, okay, God, I'm broken. I understand it's about you now. It's who am I? No, I can't do it. Moses is still simmering in a failure that took place 40 years ago. And sometimes that happens to the people of God. You may have tried to step out in ministry and you failed. Maybe you tried to do something for God and you fell flat on your face. You weren't appreciated, you weren't applauded, you were booed, you were mocked, you were put down. You said, you know what? Too much. Don't count me. I don't want it. And then Pastor A gets up here years later and says, hey, guess what? You're called to ministry. Who, me? Who am I? I can't do this. There's no way I can do this. I blew it before. There's no way I can do it. But look what God says to Moses in verse 12 to encourage him. And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Can I paraphrase? Moses, stop looking at the past where you failed and start looking to the future where I'm going to make you succeed. Stop looking backwards where you were rejected and start looking forward because I've accepted you. I will be with you, Moses. Now, we looked at this in the message on inadequacy, but I want to encourage your heart again. The Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you have failed in your past, what can God teach you from that failure? Failure does not have to be final. What did you learn from it? Did you learn that you shouldn't have done what you did? Or did you learn that you didn't do what you should have done? Did you fail because somebody else helped that failure and it wasn't your failure, it was theirs, but it still led to your failure? What did you learn? Do you need to forgive? What is it? Because that failure doesn't have to stamp you. You don't have to walk around the rest of your life with a big fat F on your head for failure. What is it that God wants to have you learn from that failure so that you move on in what God has called you to do? This is what Moses had to learn when he objected. God, who am I? I'm just a loser. I'm a loser. I'm a failure. Don't ask me. I tried, didn't work. Not going to try it again. I'm better off watching sheep on the backside of a desert where I don't bother anybody and no one bothers me. Moses, I've called you. I'm going to be with you. And let me give you a thing to put your faith in. When I've done it through you, you're coming right back here with my people and you're going to worship me. And is that not exactly what happened? Moses brought them to that very mountain of God, to Mount Sinai, and they worshiped God. Well, Moses isn't done with objections. He goes to another objection, and this one we could perhaps label, what if they question me? Now, this isn't just like, excuse me, Moses, I have a question. No, this is a different kind of thing that Moses is talking about. See, Moses knows what it's like to get those questions. For example, the one in chapter 2 again, verse 14. Who made you ruler and judge over us? That wasn't a question of, hey, Moses, just wondering, just so I get the authority structure straight, now you're here and who's above you? No, this was a sarcastic, who put you in charge? So Moses is still stinging with that last question from 40 years ago. And so he comes up in verse 13 of chapter 3 and says, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? What shall I tell them? Again, the question that they're raising is not a simple, oh, by the way, this is good that you're here. Now, who sent you? As an innocent question. What they're asking is, all right, where has God been? We've been crying for a couple hundred years here. Tell us about who this God is. It's not a question that's innocent or wanting a nice answer. It is almost a challenge question. So who is this God? They knew who he was. They knew El Shaddai, for pity's sake. They were Israelites. They knew God Almighty. They even knew the name of Yahweh. The name Lord was already found in Genesis. What they're arguing is where is God now? What's happening now? Why are you bringing him? Are you for real? Is this thing going to happen? Where is God now? And Moses is like, I don't know what I'm going to tell him. I don't have a clue. When they asked me last time, I didn't have a clue. I don't know what to do. And here's what God says to him in verses 14 through 16. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. In the Old Testament, particularly in the early books, when God revealed himself as a deliverer or a redeemer, he always presented a fuller revelation of himself that they had not had before. For example, when Hagar had her experience where she was driven out and God appeared to her, he appeared to her as the Lord who would take care of her. When God showed up to Abraham, he was Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. When Abraham needed to know that God was in charge, he was El Shaddai. So what happens is with every appearance of God in a new way, there was a name associated with it. Not just a name you called him, but a name that represented his character. So when Moses is going to show up to the Israelites, they're going to say, so what is this character? Where has he been? Why are we suffering? What's going on? What's happening? And his response was, based on what God told him, is tell them the I Am is here. You might ask, the I Am? What's so big about the I Am? Think about how God is presenting himself. In what situation were they in where God stepped in? They're in the midst of difficulty and trial and oppression and slavery, and God is saying, I am, in the sense of, I am here. I've heard your cry. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one you know about, I am now connected to. I am the name Yahweh. I am the one who is in the midst of your struggle. I am the one that is in the midst of your difficulty. And I come not just to be with you, but to deliver you. I come not just to be with you, but to redeem you. I come not just to walk with you, but to set you free. That's who you tell them is here. I am that I am. I'm here. So Moses goes, Wait a minute, I got another objection. And this one is what if they don't believe me? All right, so I go, okay? You call me, I go. And then I tell them the I am, and they look at me, we don't believe you. See, that was a concern he had. Take a look at verse chapter 4, verse 2. Moses answered, what if they don't believe me? Or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you. What are you hearing there in terms of a lid? Lid of fear or insecurity? What if I go through and I'm all excited and they look at me like, no. What if I fail? Lid of failure? Lid of fear? Think of those lids that are resting on him. So he says, what if they don't believe me? So how does God respond? In verses 2 through 5, or 3 through 5, what he says is, let me give you some signs that you can give them. One of the signs that we're not going to look at, but one of the signs was that he would stick his hand inside his cloak, he'd pull out his hand, and it'd have leprosy. Then he'd stick his hand inside his cloak, and he'd pull it out, and his hand would be healed. Another sign was that he was supposed to turn water into blood. In verses 2 through 5, the sign he gives him is of a staff, that he takes the staff, and again, if you've ever seen the Ten Commandments or Prince of Egypt, throws the staff down and it turns into a snake. And then he grabs the end of the tail of the snake and it becomes a stick. So God's saying, look, here are some signs, give these signs, and they'll believe you. Now, what you're seeing all along the way is that no matter what objection Moses has, God has the answer. No matter what lid is on your life, God has the answer. So you can sit there and say, but what about this lid? God says. But God says. Every one of these, God has an answer to Moses' objection, and God has an answer for your objection. In other words, this message is entitled No More Excuses for a reason. Because no matter how many excuses you come up with, God always has an answer to your objection. So Moses says, one more. I can't talk. That'll solve it. I can't do it. I'm not able to speak. Chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. Do you know what he's saying? Lord, I've never been eloquent, and even though you appeared to me, I'm still not any better. I've had a meeting with you, and I'm still not able to do this. It's your fault. See, I can't do it. I am slow of speech and tongue. I love that. In the Hebrew, I have a heavy mouth. I can't do it. I can't formulate the thoughts. I can't get the words out. You're going to send me to Pharaoh. My people, God. Not exactly imposing, God, see? And I know you've called me, but it hasn't gotten any better. We've been conversing here for a while. I'm still not getting it. So definitely it's an objection. Can't work. Just, I can't do it. And God says to him in verse 11, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and teach you what to say. And I want to encourage your hearts as well that if God has called you to a particular ministry, leadership or teaching, creative arts, caregiving, servant ministry, evangelism, power ministry, whatever it is, it's not about your strength or ability, it's about His. The only ability He really needs out of you is your availability. If He has your availability, He can use you. That's what He needs. He needs you to make yourself available. So Moses has gone through his lids of fear and failure, his lids of loss and inadequacy, his lids of unforgiveness, and his lid of bondage. He's like, what do I got left? Yeah, there's really nothing left. Yeah, there is. I don't want to. I just don't want to do it. Choose somebody else. Take a look. Chapter 4, verse 13. But Moses said, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Don't you love how real these biblical characters are? They don't whitewash them and make them look nice. You know what I'm saying? Bottom line is, yeah, those were all excuses. The real answer is, I don't want to do it. Find somebody else. I got a life out here. I got sheep. They don't bother me. They follow me. I got a wife. I got a kid. I don't have anybody moaning and whining and complaining and getting mad at me. I'm just staying in my own little world, my own little bubble. I don't bother anybody. Nobody bothers me. Do not ask me to do something for God where I could risk choose somebody else. And by this point, God gets angry. Verse 14, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform miraculous signs with it. And as Paul Harvey says, you know the rest of the story. No more objections. Although probably about halfway through, well, actually, probably about 3 days after the journey starts, he's like, whoa, didn't I tell you? They're whining, they're complaining, they're murmuring. I told you. 40 years later, you can see why he took the staff and banged it on the rock. It doesn't excuse him, but you can understand why. But here's the point. Moses obeyed. And in fact, if you read from this point on, except for that one instance where he smacked the rock, you'll find this phrase over and over again. And the Lord said, and Moses did what the Lord commanded. The Lord said, and Moses did what the Lord commanded. Moses faced the objections. God overcame the objections. And there came the point where Moses simply obeyed. And probably was considered one of the greatest of all in the Old Testament. His presence towers over the Old Testament. And he becomes the one that is contrasted in the New Testament where the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And Moses was one of those that made it to the Promised Land on the Mount of Transfiguration that was up there that Jesus and Moses and Elijah were there discussing. See, Moses got it. So let's bring this home to us. Took the first part of this message to show you that Moses is just like we are. Moses has the call, you have a call. Moses was equipped, you're equipped. Moses had excuses, we often have excuses. See, in a church, as in most organizations, what they tell us is that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. So What are the other 80% doing? They're doing 20%. Why? If everyone has been called to ministry, and if God has hardwired you for ministry and called you to ministry, and God meets every one of those lids in your life to lift those lids, then we're left with only one conclusion. I don't want to. I don't want to. And that, frankly, isn't a good excuse. This message isn't about beating you up, but building you up, but it's challenging those of you who have not yet caught a vision of what God's called you to be. We're providing training during the week for the rest of this year, helping you find what you're called to do. Maybe you're here and you just aren't sure yet, and that's why you haven't stepped out yet, because you're not sure. Then I encourage you to come to those classes on Wednesday night or during the summer and through the fall. Find out, are you in leadership? Are you a teacher? Are you creative arts? Are you servant ministries? Are you caregiving ministries? Are you power ministries? Somewhere in those six ministries is your calling. Now, I know some of you may be in a place where God is healing you. I got that. In this church, we certainly allow time for healing, because if we put broken people in ministry, you're going to have broken ministries. You don't need perfect people in ministry, but you need people that are moving towards healing. And so there is a place and a time and a space to allow for some healing. Moses did have 40 years on the backside of a desert to work through some stuff so that he was ready. So some of you may need that. But if you've been here for a while and God has been ministering healing to you, then I have to ask you, why aren't you serving? No more excuses. Because here's the deal. The need of the people compel us. When you take a look at what compelled God to act in Exodus chapter 1, verse 11, so they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. They were abused. The people were hurting, and God saw their pain. Jumping to the New Testament, Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, he went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When you go through your day, do you get a chance to look at people's eyes in this valley? Do you have a chance to look in their face and see their pain? Do you have a chance to see their lostness? Do you have a chance to see their bondage? All around us in this valley, there are hurting, broken, battered, bruised people. The need compels us. We can't simply sit and throw a few bucks in the plate and say, well, you do the ministry. The need is too great for one or two to do ministry. The need compels us. We know that God wants to bring an awakening to this valley, and God wants to use you in this awakening. So the need, when you look in their eyes and you see it, that need ought to stir your heart and say, oh Lord, what am I to do? What part am I to play in reaching these people for Jesus Christ? The need compels us. Not only does the need compel us, the call of God. You know, God's calling requires us to step out. We know that Moses was called, but so are we. Take a look back in that passage in chapter 9, what Jesus says after seeing them without a shepherd. He says this in verse 37. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." Every one of us is called to get out there. And if there's any doubt, take a look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So God has commanded us. We know that there is the need around us, and then God has called us, and he commands us to go. So when we do that, it forces us to stop and say, wait a minute, why am I not? What excuses am I offering up? I'm called to serve. And then not only has God called us and commanded us and the need compels us, he's given us the provision to encourage us. Remember we looked at this when we took a look at the lid of inadequacy? That God's presence is going to be with you. You want to put that up? That God's presence is going to be with you. That God's provision of power is going to go with you. And that God's word has been given to you to let you walk in and have the wisdom that you need. In other words, the need compels you to act. The call of God commands you to act. And then he gives you all that you need to act. That's why this sermon is no more excuses. What excuse can you throw up there that isn't already met? And last of all, the character and example of God motivates us. How did God respond to the need in Israel? God looked on them and was concerned about them. How did Jesus respond? He looked on them and had compassion and said, send them out. So this brings us full circle back to what we looked at last week, that Jesus came to set captives free. He did not come to establish a religion. He didn't come to establish new rituals and new regulations and stuff. He came to set captives free. He came to bring good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of good news that we cannot, we dare not, and by God's grace will not keep to ourselves. There are no more excuses. We're called to serve. We're called to carry good news. And the next series God's going to call me to do following this one is going to be called Connect Four. How do we take the healing we're hearing about and connect it to the people out there? We must. If all we do is keep it here, then we have a great social club. We have nice little dinners. We have great praise the Lord times. But we have failed in our great commission. So we want to take what we're experiencing, the presence of the Lord and the healing of the Lord, the freedom of the Lord, the message of the gospel, and take it out. No more excuses, church. Let's pray. Lord, there are times like last week where we celebrate, yeah, freedom! And we get excited and we run with it. But then there's times also we need to be reminded, like today, we have a responsibility. And although we may want to gravitate sometimes to the happy, upbeat messages, your word not only teaches us and trains us, it can rebuke and correct us. And so I recognize that there are people in our church who are serving. Lord, I thank you that they've stepped into their calling, that they found what they're supposed to be doing, and they're doing it faithfully. Maybe some of them are tired, and we pray for encouragement and empowering of the Spirit and for a balance so that they're doing what you've called them to do and not more than that, so that they're operating in their sweet spot. But I also recognize, Lord, that if that principle is true, that 20% to 80% of the work, then there are those in this body who have not yet stepped into their call. And Lord, I don't know why. Maybe there's one of the lids on their lives that holding them back. But ultimately, when we come face to face with your scripture, we come to realize that all those lids can be lifted by your grace and power, and that really comes down to, I don't wanna, in many cases. And so I pray for the body of Christ, those who are here, who call this church their home, who have not yet found it. Maybe some of them are searching, haven't found it, show them, Lord. Maybe some are hurting and they need to be healed, heal them, Lord. But particularly for those who just haven't chosen, and they've come up with reasons why, that your Holy Spirit would convict them today. That they wouldn't be able to walk out of this service and go this week and just kind of push it to the side, but that your word will come back again and again. I have called you. I have equipped you. I have prepared you. Now go and serve me. That they would find the joy of serving the Lord, that they would find the joy of carrying good news and freedom to those around them, finding their place of serving you and serving your people and serving the kingdom, that, Lord, they would move from spectator to participant, and that, Lord, it would be said of this body of believers, not 20% do 80%, but 80% or 100% even, as people heal, are serving you, that you would look down at this body and find a healthy church, not just playing church, but being the church. And we ask this for the glory of your name. Amen and amen.